applied biblical doctrines faithfully. I want to challenge you to think about a few things, and these are not in any particular order. But the first is this. You have to apply biblical doctrines in a way that you edify and encourage others and point them to Christ. The Scripture was not given for you to rejoice in abstract, aggressive, rhetorical combat. That is not... Scripture was not given to you. Biblical doctrine was never given to you so that you could enjoy winning arguments. That is the stereotype. I have a joke in my family. I say we use stereotypes because they're generally true. And here's the stereotype about Calvinists. You just need to lock them up for about 2 years. You need to put them in solitary confinement when they first understand the doctrines of grace, because they just go around and beat everybody over the head with it. That is never why God has given you and me biblical doctrines. Biblical doctrines have been given to us that we might edify and encourage one another in Christ, that we might point unbelievers to Christ. It's interesting that that John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he doesn't even get to election and predestination until book 3 out of 4. Calvin starts with who is God, who is man, here's our sin, here's what Christ has done to atone for our sin. Then Calvin sort of comes back around the backside and says, oh, by the way, here's how you got here. God was at work by the power of His Spirit, according to His electing love, to bring you to Christ. But, brothers and sisters, that's not the first doctrine in the Bible. It's not the only doctrine in the Bible. And I would say to you, it's almost always never where we want to go with an unbeliever or an immature Christian. That's not the issue. If you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, the question for you is not, am I predestined? That is just not the question for you to be asking. Forget about that question for a minute. The question for you to be asking is this: are you convicted of your sin? Are you aware of its misery? Do you want to be delivered from it? That's the question. And the answer to that question, if you truly are convicted of your sin and misery and want to be delivered from its penalty and bondage, if you see that you have been alienated from God and you want to be reconciled to Him, come to Christ. Forget about predestination. I mean, that's looking back in some ways. In some ways, it is looking at what God is doing. But the question for you is will you come to Christ? Will you repent and believe? And what Jesus says is, of all those that the Father gives me, it's God's electing grace, and yet I don't lose one. And of all those that come to me, I'll not cast one away. Will you come to Christ? That's the question for you. Have you come to Christ? It ought to also move us to obedience. Our job is to herald the outward call, not try to figure out who's elect. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, I quote him often, but he said, if the elect had yellow stripes down their back, I would go around lifting shirt tails. But they don't, do they? That is in the mind of God. That is not for you or me ever in this life to know. And so our task is to proclaim the good news. Our task is to herald the outward call with the prayer that the Spirit would work His inward call. And so again, if you think about the parable of the soils, the sower going and casting seed, and there's the pathway, and there's the rocky soil, and the thorny soil, and the good soil. What is the job of the sower? Well, it's not to just try to figure out what the soils are. In fact, often the soils cannot be discerned from simply looking at them. The job of the sower is to broadcast the seed as widely as he can. It ought to also, these biblical doctrines ought to move us to confidence that God will take that seed and He will bring fruit according to His good pleasure, even as badly as you and I do it. Again, it was one of our elders, Terry Richards, that sort of drove this home to my mind years ago. If Jonah can be used as an evangelist, anybody can. Because what is the message of Jonah? to the Nineveh. Think about this. He goes to Nineveh. This is his whole gospel presentation. You know, we're always trying to engage the culture and be relevant and be winsome. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be those things. But this is Jonah. 40 days and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. You're all about to die. That's his message. And in fact, I'm going to go set up a camp outside the city and watch it happen. And what happens? God sends revival to Nineveh. If God can use Jonah, He can use you and me. Because it is ultimately the work of the Spirit bringing sinners to saving faith. And when the Spirit is truly working, people will come. I can remember when I was a kid, my mother would get really irritated calling people to the dinner table because we took our time getting there. And I notice now in my family, my kids take a while to come to the dinner table. Now, they're in the kitchen all day, but they take a while to come to the dinner table. And I like my wife's relating in her home, something similar would happen. It would start to get on her mother's nerves, and every once in a while she would hear her mother yell down the hallway, "Supper's ready, don't make me beg you to come eat it." But when, on the other hand, my father, who was one of 12, when his mother's on a farm in the Appalachian foothills of North Carolina, what do you think happened when his mother said, "Come get it"? Boy, they came to get it. Because if you didn't show up, there were 11 who would be just fine with you not getting there yet. That just meant more for them. Here's the point. When people are really hungry, they come running. And when the Spirit of Christ is at work, awakening a sinner to a sense of their sin and their misery and their need of Christ, they come. You and I don't have to manipulate them. In fact, it is folly to try to do that. They come running to Christ. You know, it's the story is told of a, I think it's illustrating, you know, what does it really mean? And how does it really give us confidence? But the story's been told of the missionary that was flying into some part of the dark continent, into part of Africa some decades, or it wouldn't have been centuries ago, but it would have been decades ago, and just being hit with a sense of being overwhelmed. How in the world can I do this? I'm not adequate. And he's flying into an area, no doubt, that was overrun with tribal paganism and violence and brutality, and who knows what kind of just horrid cultural expectations. And yet, as he was flying in and the plane turned and banked and he looked out over the jungle below, this thought came into his mind: God has His people here. God has His people here. God has, in the midst of this jungle and this culture that I myself can in no way reach, He has those upon whom He has set His love from before the foundation of the world. And so you and I can have hope in that great promise, in that wonderful doctrine of Scripture that our God is a saving God, and that we can have confidence in God that He'll finish the work that He's begun in you and me too. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge again that our salvation and our sanctification is ultimately Your work from first to last. Lord, we can take credit in none of it. We can boast in nothing. Because, Lord, it is only by Your grace, by Your working in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure, that we ever come to saving faith in Christ and are conformed to His image. Again, Lord, give us hope. Give us confidence. Give us joy that just as there is now no condemnation for those in Christ, there is nothing that will separate us from Your love in Christ, until we have been gloriously conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, make this increasingly be our great joy and our hope. Through Christ we pray. Amen.